like movie? Any good movies that you've seen? We could spend some time talking about that today. I came across one. I've watched it 3 times now, and I just think it's a really good movie. And it's called The Intern. It's got Robert De Niro and Anne Hathaway. And I would have never have guessed it as a movie that I would really, really like to watch. But I happened to watch it one night when I was not very sleepy. And so it was on, and it kind of intrigued me, and it drew me in. In fact, I told my wife, I said, that was an awesome movie. And it took her a while. She watched it once. She watched it again the very next day because she thought it was such a good movie. Now, it's not a perfect movie. There's a few language parts in there, but the overall thought of the movie is really, really interesting. The setting is this. Robert De Niro is a 70-year-old retired person that just recently lost his wife. So he's widowed, and he's trying to figure out his purpose in life. And he worked 40 years for a telephone company printing telephone books. So it's kind of an obsolete thing, even nowadays. But it was, so it's kind of that, kind of captures the essence of something that's happened in the past, kind of the old way of doing things. And so he applies, I'm not going to give away the whole story, but he applies at this young and up-and-coming company that's been running for about a year and a half. It's an online clothing company for women, and Anne Hathaway is the founder and creator and developed that, and she's this hip person, and you go to her office place. It's a remodeled warehouse, and all the workers are under the age of 30. They ride bikes back and forth to their office places. Everybody's got laptops. They're all dressed down. And so it's just a different environment, but a very successful environment. And she's really rising, and it's kind of getting overwhelmed. So they decide to bring in an intern. They thought it'd be a great idea to get a senior citizen intern to come in and kind of to help out in this business. And so De Niro comes across that and thought that might, you know, he's at home bored and doesn't know what he's supposed to do. And he's got all this talent still in him. He was a vice president for many, many years. So he applies for this. And it's just this intriguing story of the old and the young kind of mixing together about how we need each other and how to encourage one another. And he becomes a right-hand person for Anne, who's just driven lady. What's the flaw in the movie is that they're looking for purpose and meaning and value. And both of them are looking at it in their careers. De Niro didn't have anything else to do now that his career was done, and so he kind of felt lost and empty. And Anne Hathaway is pursuing her career, and she's really caught up into it. Every detail of it is hers. It's affecting her life at home as well. She loves her family. She has a daughter and a husband, but it's affecting her because she's gone all the time because that's her purpose in life. But it's a really, really good movie, and it's interesting how it kind of, I recommend it as a good movie to sit down. Again, not perfect by far. But I want to get that idea of purpose, because that's what really kind of intrigued me. The flaw is that they placed all this meaning and value into their careers, and we all know that our careers can come to an end rather quickly, either for health reasons or retirement reasons or whatever that might be. So there's got to be something else that we place our value and our meaning. We have to place our time and value in what's really, really important in life. In our series that we've been going through in Philippians, we've been talking about finding joy in hard places. And one of the things that affects our joy is a lack of purpose and meaning. It can be frustrating not to know what you should do in life. And it can be frustrating feeling that you've done nothing in order to contribute to life. So in the passage that we're going to be looking at today, the Apostle Paul tells us how we can be successful in life, spiritually successful in life. And he teaches us that joy can be obtained if we focus on what really matters in life. So if you would, turn to Philippians 3, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 14 and kind of hang out in this area today as we look at Paul's advice about what he discovered as far as what really is important. And that's where the joy is found, is when we pursue what matters, what really, really matters. You'll be in your notes and also on the screen above us as well that you can follow along. But the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, and to know the power of his resurrection and to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, not that I've already attained all this. I haven't arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, prior to this passage, Paul is confronting a group of Jewish Christians who were having a hard time letting go of some of their legalism of their Jewish faith. So some were teaching that a non-Jewish person needed to be circumcised before they can truly become a true Christian. They were adding to this idea of God's grace, that we are saved by God's grace. Now, Paul got frustrated with these legalists, calling them some pretty strong names. He calls them dogs, and he calls them mutilators of the flesh. Those are pretty strong words. A dog, like ours today, his dog is a man's best friend or a woman's best friend. Back then, it was... They didn't like dogs very well. They were wild, they were ornery, and they weren't like pets like we have them. So to call someone a dog was a spite. And the mutilators of our flesh, we can figure that out just based on what circumcision is. He's trying to get them to understand that the old way of living is nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ and living the life of Jesus. And so he says, wait a minute. He says, let me give you an example of what I mean by this. And so going back to verse 4, back one section earlier, to verse 4 through 9, he says this. You know, if someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me now, I consider lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. So a little intermingling there of the verse that I read earlier. So it's almost like, if you can imagine a great big chalkboard, and for some of you that were born under 1980, the chalkboard, or above 1980, chalkboards is what we used to write on. Think of a smart board, maybe put that on the screen, and then you divide that smart board in half, all right? And on one side you put profit, and you put on the other side you put profit loss. That's kind of what he's doing with this profit loss. He's listing all the things based on what some of these Jewish Christians were teaching. He says, okay, here's all the great profit that I had when I pursued God in this manner. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. So he was set apart, and that he was of the people of Israel, which means that he was proud of his nationalism and his race. So he had, not only was he set apart, but his race, he thought that he was in the right family because they were the chosen ones. He says that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, that was an esteemed tribe of Israel. That's where Israel's first kings came out of that tribe. And so there's prestige there. He says, I have prestige. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says of his heritage. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born of Hebrew parents, so I am a true blood. And I also speak the language, which was kind of unusual back then because they were part of Greek culture. But he even knew the language. And so that was to be something. He's proud of his heritage, where he came from. He had education. He says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. He was meticulous in his study and his application of the law. So he elevated his education and his position among the people. He talks about his commitment. He says, as for zeal, I persecuted the church. So he showed his loyalty to his religion when he persecuted Christians that they believed was twisting the old Jewish faith. And then he talked about his moral integrity. He says, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He was moral, maybe a little arrogant when saying that, but at least he was serious about his faith. So on one side of the category, he says, I have been set apart. I have my nationalism, my race, my prestige, my heritage, my education, my position, my commitment, my moral integrity. All of those things are lined up on that side. And then on the other side, he just simply writes the word Jesus there. He says, out of all these things that are important for our culture, and so that's how we're going to apply that. Those are things that were important to the culture that Paul was a part of. Out of all those things that we place value on, there's nothing that compares to Jesus. Nothing that compares to him. And that's what he says. Whatever were gains to me, whatever were profits to me, I consider them all lost. They don't mean anything anymore. And I consider them lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, for whose sake I have lost all things. And I think that's an interesting phrase. Not only did he lose all the stuff that his culture elevated to heights, but he also gained something else out of that. By losing something, we gain. So by losing that focus on what we thought was important before, we gain something of much more value. And then he uses this, he says, everything compared to all this that he's accomplished, compared to his reputation and position and everything else that he's given life to, knowing Christ is an experience of such outstanding value that compared to everything else, even the most precious things in our lives, it seems like, and he uses the word garbage in the New International Version. That's a chicken word, because the word really means dung. It means a pile of poo is what it means. It's really what it means, and it's a term that we use. A classic term that people use to describe it, and I can't say it, but that's exactly what it is. It's a vulgar term that he used. That's what it is. He's emphasizing that. All that stuff is like a pile of poo compared to knowing Jesus. Now, who wants to sit around? I grew up on a farm. I know what that is, and I know what it's like to fall into it and have it everywhere. It's not something that you want to sit around and think about and value. So it's a really quite a powerful metaphor image that he's using. Nothing compares to Jesus. Nothing. And that's a pretty amazing statement, who invested his whole life into the Jewish faith system. And when Jesus confronted him on the road, when he saw that Jesus was alive, he realized that he was what's most important in life. And he readjusted his life so that everything he did was to put Jesus at the forefront of his life. Now that's pretty amazing for what Paul did. So here's the life point that I want to emphasize today is this, that pursuing Jesus is what's most important in your life. Pursuing Jesus. Everything else pales in comparison. Now we don't need to use, again, I should have used a chalkboard up here to write some of these on here, but let's look at what's important to our culture. The movie that I was recommending is their career. That career was very important. And that's elevated, that we have to have a certain kind of career in order to find meaning and value and purpose in life. Personal fulfillment is another one that we could write on our list. Or money we can put on our list. Or pleasure. Or sex. Or our identity. Or even we can add things like parenting or marriage or hobbies or retirement or talents or fame or championships. We list all that on this side that we go, that we all pursue trying to find value and meaning. We think those are the most important things in our life. But Paul is saying, you know what? You can go through all those things and you're still going to be empty in the long run. What's most important is Jesus. So focus your attention on Jesus. Pursue Jesus in your life. That's what matters most. That's what's going to last the longest. That's going to last for eternity. All this stuff can end in a minute. It can end in a decision. It can end in a car wreck. It can end with an illness. It can end in moments. So that tells me that those kinds of things are not important. And what's important is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to focus our attention on. Nothing compares to knowing Jesus. Now, what the neat part is that Paul doesn't just leave us there saying, you know, we all know that. He also gives us some practical ways that we can pursue Jesus in our life. And that's in the latter part, verse 12 through 14. Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14. So how do we do this? How do we pursue what matters? How do we pursue Jesus in our life? He says, not that I've already attained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So in that little section, he gives us some really good advice about, okay, how can we organize our life then around what really matters, and that's Jesus Christ. The first thing that we can do is this, that we can face our faults. Face our faults. He says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In the Good News translation of the Bible, it says, I don't claim that I have already succeeded or become perfect. To me, that's an amazing statement because Paul is an older man at this time. And anybody who had the right to claim that he had arrived would be Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament of the Bible. He spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. He had an incredible impact on the church. Yet Paul, at the end of his life, says, I don't have it all together. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing. That is a mature statement from a person that's been around for a while. You know, many Christians give you the impression that they've never had any problems, and they give you the impression that they've arrived and they are sinless and perfect and no problem, no doubt. The longer I grow as a Christian and the longer I grow as a preacher, the more acutely aware that I have many inadequacies and limitations and weaknesses and faults. And I think that's the beginning of growth in your life, when you realize that you don't have it all together. Rather than saying, look at how far I have come, I have to say, look at how far I have to go. And that's the position that we all have to find ourselves in. It's acknowledging our faults. And Paul says this is a starting point for successful living, to face your faults, to be honest, and do an evaluation. And go back home and think about, okay, where am I at, and where do I need the evaluation at, and where are some of those faults? And then you give them over to God. Allow him to come in and work on them to start forming you in those areas that you have weaknesses. And we're going to have weaknesses all of our life. None of us are going to arrive. If Paul hasn't arrived, who saw Jesus personally, then none of us are going to arrive at the end perfect. But it doesn't mean that you don't try. You approach it in a humble way, you acknowledge that, and you keep growing. The second thing that you do is that you forget the former. He says, forgetting what is behind. Isn't it true that our brains store everything that we've ever done? I mean, you can sit back and think about it, and you're going like, oh, I mean, I'll sit and I just think, I go, oh, man, oh, and then you think, oh, that's another one, oh. And you think of the good things, too. But it remembers those things. And it's interesting how it's hard for us to forget. Now, to forget, in this sense, actually means don't let the past affect you anymore. Don't let it control you or have power over you or manipulate you. We need to learn from our past without dwelling on our past. That's a big difference. We need to learn from it, but we can't dwell in there because we can't go back and correct it, what's happened. All we can do is what we're doing today. So don't dwell on that. Learn from it. Make changes and go from there. That's a big difference. Now, it's human nature to tend to remember things we should forget and tend to forget things that we should remember. We hold on to the cruddy garbage memories we should let go of, and we tend to forget the things that we should remember, the lessons that we learned. Now, Paul is saying if it's going to be all God wants him to be, he's not going to waste any more time on yesterday. It's gone, and it's in the past. And so there's two things that we need to forget. First, we need to forget our failures. So many Christians are continuing to rehearse these things in their heart, and they've long been forgiven by God, but they haven't forgotten, they haven't forgiven themselves. So they replay it over and over. It's a broken record over and over again, and it affects their emotions, their relationships, all this other stuff in their life because they haven't been able to deal with that and let it go and move on. Satan loves that. He'll take that and he'll keep twisting it in your gut. Keeps reminding you of it. Even when you have a good day, if you have a good day, he goes, yeah, that's one day, but don't you remember what you did back here? Don't you remember that? That's who you really are. And then you drag yourself down again. Now you're in the mud and you're moping and groping and doing all that stuff. He says, you got to forget that. You're forgiven for that. God's forgiven you. That's the truth. If you confess your sins, it says in 1 John 1:9, he will forgive your sins and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. That's a promise. So accept that promise and move forward. Now, you might have some human consequences to that. There might be somebody that doesn't like you very well over here because of what you did to them, or you might have a consequence that you got to pay that fine off, or you got to do this, or you got to do that. That stuff you just got to deal with. But you personally, in your relationship with God, you are forgiven. Move on. Again, that's what matters most, is your relationship with Jesus. And that can be solid again to give you solid ground to move forward on. So forget the former. So you got to forget your failures, but you know what? You need to forget your successes too. It's easy to rest on your laurels, to live in the past, to base your security on past performance, to think I've got it made. The problem with success is that it tends to make you complacent and it fills you with pride, and then you think that you're on top of everything, so you stop growing and learning, and that's when you have the potential to fail, when you drop your guard. Every day is a new day, and we have something else that we can learn, so we should never ever think that we've arrived. It's this attitude that we have to have. It doesn't mean that you dwell on your past, but it doesn't mean that even when you had a good day, it simply means, okay, it's another day, and I'm going to try not to make a mistake today, and I'm going to try to be a better person than I was yesterday. It's not forgetting where you've been, but it's also looking for where you're going. And it's a humble approach to it, but it helps when you forget the former and you start moving forward in life. And that's the third point that he says. Not only you forget your former, but then now you got to focus on the future. He says, I'm straining forward to what is ahead. And I think he's talking about hope there. He's been through a lot in life, and he went through a lot of persecution, and so he went through a lot of hard places based on his faith, but he always kept his eyes forward because there was hope coming in Jesus. And note that it wasn't easy. He uses that phrase, straining forward. It takes an effort to focus on our future. You know what that's like when you have your bad days. It's awfully hard to get up and dry the tears off and look ahead and say, but tomorrow's going to be a better day, because you're right in the middle of a bad day today. That's hard to do that. That's why it's such a strain to do that. But that's what gets you going. And that's what's important, because it's Jesus again. He has Jesus in front of him. And no matter what I'm going through here today, Jesus is most important. So that gives me hope when I'm looking towards him. I think we all need something to focus on when we're experiencing trials in life. I think of a ship. I was thinking of a ship that's in a storm and how it relies on those lighthouses. Now, I've been on a lake that's been stormy, and that's pretty panicky, but just been in a little fishing boat up in Canada with 4 or 5 foot waves in those little boats, and it's pretty freaky. I can't imagine being on an ocean when there's a great big storm and you're coming close to the shore, and how reassuring it is to see the light and then focus on that light to guide you through that storm. I think that's a really beautiful image. When we're in the middle of that stuff in our life, that you got to have Jesus in front of you and focus on him. Focus on the future. Focus on his promises. And even if stuff doesn't turn out exactly the way it's supposed to, even if we lose our life, we can still focus on the future, knowing that, yep, this sucks that we're going to have to go through this. But I'm going to be with Jesus here in a moment. And that gives me joy. And I'm going to focus on that because that's all I got in life. He is our lighthouse, and we got to keep our eyes on him. When we focus on the future, we know that Jesus is coming back. We know that the earth will be right and justice will prevail. We know that even when we die, we will be with Jesus and rise again. This hope is found only in Jesus, and that's why Paul and we can look to our future with confidence and face today with courage. And the last thing that Paul tells us that helps us kind of reorganize our priorities so that we focus in on matters and in how we go about focusing on Jesus is that we fight to the finish. That we fight to the finish. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That, feel the intensity in that verse, the determination. I press on. In the Greek, it literally means I overextend myself. I go for it with all that I got. I throw myself into it, straining with every nerve and ounce and muscle to reach the prize. It's like that Olympian athlete, and I was going to find a video clip of her running. She was running one of the races, sprint races, and she was giving her absolute all, and she was right in front, right one and two, and she was coming to the end, and you can see that she starts to stumble, and she just lunged herself across the finish line. It's a powerful image of just giving absolutely everything, and she ended up winning the race. It was because of that last minute effort, and that's exactly when I read this passage and was thinking about that this week, I thought of her. That's the kind of intensity that we're supposed to approach our faith with, that you give absolutely every ounce of energy to Jesus, to pursuing Jesus, to following Jesus, to living out his mission in his life, to put on Jesus in our hearts. You give absolutely all your energy towards that. You press on towards that goal, and you never quit. You never give up, no matter how hard it is. It will be worth it in the end. I hate the word quit. I hate it. One of the things we had, I love athletics, and I grew up with athletics. And we had terrible teams when we were in high school. And You put your value in winning. So my senior year, we were picked to win the football conference. We were picked to win because seven of us had started since we were sophomores on our football team on varsity. And that was seven seniors. So we were seniors. Seven of us were seniors. And so we were picked to win. We won the first game of the year, 8-7, and we lost every game from that point on. We were 1-7. And we lost to the conference champions that year by 3 points in overtime. That's how close we were of winning, but we didn't win. So that's devastating for a kid that loves that. In basketball, we were also picked to do very well. But one of the best players on our team got upset at our coach. The best player on our team got upset at our coach. I can't remember what it was over, but he's a good friend of mine, and I still love him. I haven't seen him for a long time. I still love him, and I've forgiven him. But he quit on us because he didn't get his way. He was the best player that we had, the most talented player that we had. But because he butted heads a little bit, he gave up on the rest of the team, and it bugged the heck out of me because he did that. So we ended up going 0-16. And when we won the last two games of the year, people flooded the court. They were so happy that we won. They flooded the court because of that. But it bothered me that he quit on us because he had the talent to help the team out. We have lots. We can't quit on each other, and we can't quit pursuing Jesus. And even though it gets hard and things don't go necessarily the way that we want it to go, that what's most important is Jesus, not our personal preferences and all those kinds of things. And it's important that we all go together. So fight to the finish. So fight for those that are struggling with sin in their life. We got to come alongside them. We don't know how to deal with that very well without pointing fingers and judging people. But we got to figure out a way to help people that are really struggling and come alongside them and fight for them. Fight for them so that they can make it with us to carry them across the finish line. I think we fight to reach people for Jesus, that you do what you can. Now, when I say fight, I mean put all your energy into that, trying to reach people for Jesus. They're slowly drifting farther and farther apart. I was talking with a friend of mine, and she was starting a small group for grief counseling, people that have gone through grief. And she advertised it that it was for Christian people, and a person came in and scolded her for doing that, calling her exclusive for not allowing anybody else. And she goes, the person's the nicest person that you'd ever meet. She goes, you're welcome to come. I'm just saying that we're going to be talking about. She didn't want any of that Bible stuff in there. She just wanted to be. And so there's this growing intensity within our culture of faith. And so we're going to have to fight for it. We're going to have to develop some courage and fight for it, even when it means that people call us kind of some strange names. That's what he means, fight to the finish. The world is full of quitters. They give up on their businesses and their marriages and their kids and their relationships and their dreams and sometimes, yes, even on their faith. But Paul pressed on. He fought with all of his might to follow and serve Jesus. And that's the same spirit and the same attitude, the same tenacity that we must attack life with as well. So for Paul, Jesus was his goal. And I love what he says. It's one of my verses that I use. I don't know I guess some people call it a life verse. But this is Paul's life verse in Acts 20, verse 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He just reemphasizes again that after all that he went through, all the things that people place value on, what he is focusing in on is doing what God had called him. He's focusing in on Jesus and living out Jesus' mission in the world. And that should be every one of our missions in life. It should be, that's what matters in life. That's what lasts in life, is Jesus and your relationship with him. And he wanted to finish the purpose for which God had made him, and he saved you, and he saved me for that very purpose as well. And Paul said that he was going to finish what he started. And then later in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, when he knows that the end is coming near, he concludes by saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who longed for his appearing. So what's holding you back from joy? What are you focusing on? Maybe you need to look at that and see. What are the things that matter to you the most right now? Are you focusing on what really matters or on the things of this world or the things that will never, ever give you joy? Paul says, focus your life on what matters most, Jesus, knowing Jesus. And that's where purpose and value and meaning and hope and healing and joy are found. Everything in life pales in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ and living for him each day. And when we do, we can be confident that when we leave this earth, we will stand before the Lord and receive something that will be unimaginable. And that is what matters most. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, please help us as we do an inventory of our life, as we do a profit loss spreadsheet in our life, Lord, as we look at the things that we're pursuing in life, thinking that there's happiness there. If only, we say, if only we had this, Lord, then we would be happy. If only I did this, Lord, I would be happy. If only I possessed this, Lord, I would be happy. And Lord, forgive us for placing things in the place of you. And I pray that you'll help us place you at that position and pursue you with such tenacity that no matter what we face in life, that as long as we're in right relationship with you and becoming more like you each and every day, that's what matters most. Help us focus on what matters most. I pray this in Jesus' name, because his name matters. Amen. As we conclude our time, I want us to share communion together. And what I want you to do, as we have a little quiet time, we'll have some music playing here as well, and as the elements are passed, I want you to be reminded about what Jesus has done for you. Because it's in that remembrance that you find out what matters most. The Lord, our God, wouldn't have sent Jesus Christ into the world to die on a cross unless it was vitally important for our life. And so we need to remember that as we share in communion today. And then I want you to think about areas that you need to grow in and maybe need to turn over to the Lord and maybe to surrender and lose to start focusing in on him. And just quietly tell him those areas when you're thinking there and help him and ask him to help you focus on what really matters. Can you do that today as we share in communion together? And if you're visiting today, you're welcome to take part. You don't have to be a member of our church to do so. You need Jesus. We need Jesus. Let's focus on him now at this quiet time about why he really matters. Let's commune together.